Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good to have you. It's a good passage. Well-known one, often. It's about the return of the king. It's about the return of the bridegroom. And this week, a lot of us have had our minds on weddings, haven't we? This one in particular, which I think happened on Friday night. I don't know, I was watching Carlton, Sydney, but apparently it happened. Not true, I did watch it. Actually, my son asked for he's an eight-year-old, asked for a rostered day off school because of the royal wedding, and he stayed up until they did the kiss, apparently, at 10:30. I didn't get home until about 11, but apparently he stayed up until then, and he was not great the next morning. They seem to be enjoying it, don't they? Isn't it? Look at the bride. Look at the little girl at the front. She's loving it with those eyes. Wow. Beautiful time. It's a great picture, isn't it? Famous people from across the world. Our own Thorpey was invited. Had to be famous or actually part of the family. Been wanting to the family to get in there. Famous people across all Europe. That was a beautiful scene, wasn't it? With those little bridesmaids, the flower girls and page boys. Just beautiful. And the bridegroom, William, comes and takes Kate, his bride. Nothing compared to the coming and the marriage of the real bridegroom. When he comes for his church, the bride for his people. When I first became a Christian, it took a long time, actually, as I suppose the years go by. Sounds like I'm old, but as the years go by, my Christian walk, I begin to think more and more about the return of Christ. I didn't when I first became a Christian. I didn't think about it at all, actually. It wasn't even in my mind. Have you ever given it serious thought? Real thought? Have you sat down and thought, what is this about? He goes on and on about it in lots of different parables, Jesus, that he's coming back. What does it mean? The question that I think Jesus asks every person is this. Are you prepared? Are you ready for his return? The other extreme from me, someone who never thought about it at all, is there's a guy in America. He's a pastor, and he wrote a book about the end of the world and the return of Jesus. He wrote it in the late 70s, I think it might have been early 80s, and he writes this. The decade of the 1980s could very well be the last decade of history as we know it, and the US will be destroyed by a surprise Soviet Union nuclear attack. Well, that book strongly suggests that sometime in the 1980s it was supposed to be over. The world was supposed to be finished. That book was quietly taken out of print in the early 90s, possibly due to the failure of the pastor in his predictions. But it didn't stop him. He wrote another one in the 90s. Gets out the pen and paper and cranks out another book. In it he states that Christians should not plan to be here, to still be on earth by the year 2000. Now, every now and then, don't we? We hear ministers and we hear religious leaders talking and predicting the actual day of the return of Jesus or the end of the world. And this week, I didn't even have to look in the Bible. I found out what the day is. Actually, I found it here. It's coming. It's May 21st. We have got 3 weeks, people, to get it together. Because he's coming back. I don't know what time exactly. I don't know the hour. But I know the day. May 21st, 2011. 21 days to get our act together. Pack up, folks. He's coming back. Pull the kids out of school. Quit the job. Don't worry about coming to church. Don't need to. He's coming back. Is this what it means to wait, to anticipate, to be ready for the return of Jesus? Is this what it means to be prepared for his coming? As Rod said earlier when we were having communion, today we wrap up this kingdom living series. The kingdom that was established through Jesus' death, and through his resurrection, which we remembered just last week. Now, Jesus came, as if you remember when we started this series, he came preaching one thing, repentance, and believe, because the kingdom of God is near. As we mentioned through different sermon series, he has come and consummated, he's come and inaugurated his kingdom, but he will consummate it fully a second time. And now we live, we know, in this in-between time, between his resurrection and his coming again. And last week, if you were here, you would have read in the Matthew scriptures where the angel says to the women, he says, "Do not be afraid, he has risen just as he said." See, Jesus predicted his resurrection and it happened. And Jesus predicts his return. And today in our reading, we get a glimpse in this parable, this well-known parable, of what it'll be like when he returns for his people. And Jesus describes himself in this parable as a bridegroom. And some people are ready for him. Now, five are ready and five are not. Now, some of us, as I said, have had weddings on our minds this week. I actually remember my own wedding. However, weddings in the time of Jesus were so different to how they are today. Back in Jesus' day, the festivities of a wedding, you probably know, lasted not just like 2 hours or 3 hours or whatever our normal sort of weddings go for today. They went for weeks usually for at least a week. And what would usually happen is that the bridegroom would go to the house of the bride and take her back to his house, and they'd have a big feast and everyone would be invited and they'd come along and they'd eat and remember. He'd take his bride, he'd take the bridesmaids. They're called virgins in this parable, but it's bridesmaids. It's unmarried women. And he'd bring them, and instead of going on this honeymoon, they'd set up shop and invite people to come over and enjoy this great banquet together. And so Jesus begins saying in our parable today that there were 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Okay, the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. And the wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. 5 were foolish. 5 were wise. 5 are foolish because they didn't bring any oil in their lamps. And so whenever the bridegroom was going to come, if he came at night, if his return was delayed, they can't see him, they can't see where they're going, nor can they help him get to his destiny. And so the virgins who didn't have any oil were stuck and couldn't see where to go. The 5 foolish bridesmaids or virgins are expecting the bridegroom to come early, earlier than what they thought. They're expecting the bridegroom to come on their watch when they think he should come. And they just think that it won't be long until he returns. And so they've locked into their minds a particular time of when he's coming back. And they're not prepared for a delay. They haven't taken care of their lamps, the very thing they need to be able to see him. They haven't taken care of it. Their spiritual life stinks, and they can't actually see him and where to go. They expect the bridegroom to just take them as they are to his banquet. And then there the 5 virgins who are wise, Jesus says. They take extra oil, because they're prepared. They're ready for him. They're thinking, well, he could come at night. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be ready. Whenever he's going to come, I'm ready. And so the 5 are prepared. And this is what happened. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, it says in verse 5. And they all get the yawns and they have a sleep. I remember, it's a story my dad tells, actually my auntie tells it as well. It's just as funny when both of them tell it from different perspectives. My dad grew up, he was born in Sydney, but they moved onto a farm in a place called Pomonal. Some of you might know it. It's just near Stawell in the western districts of Victoria. And in those days, apparently, it was okay to leave your children at home if you went to a street party. When they're 7 or 8 or 9, they were old enough, and they looked after each other. So my dad, at that age, being the oldest son, had a younger sister who was a couple of years younger than him, and a little baby brother. And once every now and then, my grandparents, his parents, would go out for a street party and leave them in the house. Fed, looked after, doors locked, safe. Anyway, my dad said that he used to be so frightened when they would go. And so what he would do is he would lie in bed and he'd get his younger sister, my auntie, to come and lie in the bed next to him. And he would say to her, he'd say, "Wendy, I want you to look at that door. All right? I want you to focus on that door," because he said, "Any second now, a half man, half goat is going to appear around the corner and you need to be ready. You need to be prepared." And so Wendy, she's lying in bed, shaking, prepared, focused on the half man, half goat, while my dad, very clever, he's asleep. All right, loving it. But here's Wendy, poor Wendy. I mean, seriously. She's the only girl in the family too. And here she is, waiting for the half man, half goat to appear. And he never did. But Jesus says this. He's the bridegroom and he will appear. If he says something, it's going to happen. At midnight, the cry rang out. "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up. They trimmed their lamps. That is, they got ready. All of them got ready for it. And the foolish one said, "Hang on. We're not ready. We haven't got enough oil in our lamps. They're going out. What are we going to do? Let's go to the wise people, the wise virgins, and ask them." And they said, "No, you've got to be prepared yourself. It's up to you to be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. I can't give you that. You've got to be prepared yourself." So they say, "Go instead to the one who sells oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, this is the not so wise, the foolish virgins, on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom rocked up. He arrived. The five wise had the oil and they were ready to go. As I said, they were prepared. They had it all ready to go. But the foolish ones were not. And while they were out getting their supplies, he turns up and collects the five wise virgins, and he takes them off to celebrate this wonderful feast, this magnificent banquet. And it'll be a feast when he comes back. When the bridegroom comes back, Jesus says, it'll be a feast, a great banquet. Excitement, joy, conversation, great wine, not $7.95 Jacob's Creek. We're talking about Penfold Grange. This is going to be a great time. A great time. It's going to be dynamic. And it's going to be better than anything that you can think of. Whatever your favourite thing is, whether it's playing golf, you sad men, I'm one of them, or whether it's shopping, or whether it's watching a royal wedding, whatever it is, time to buy a trillion and you're getting close of what it's going to be like. It's going to be a great feast, and the feast is on. It's happening. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. This is the foolish one. "Sir, sir," they said, "can you open the door for us? Please, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know you. I tell you the truth, I don't know you." They're terrible words. They're scary words. Now, when we apply them to the return of Jesus, they take on huge significance for each one of us here this morning. when the bridegroom comes back for his church, for his bride, as he said he would. So we can bank on that. If you're a betting man, we all are. We either bet that he's coming back or we don't. Put it on him coming back. When he comes back, the Bible describes it in so many different ways. Let me just touch on a few. It's going to be like a flash of lightning, Jesus says. Sudden. And it'll be with power, and it'll be with great glory, and every eye will see him. Now, he'll come in the clouds of heaven. So heaven's going to come down. He's going to bring it down to earth. And it'll be a decisive coming. The end will come. History will close, and the curtain will fall on the stage of time. It's coming. And for those who trust him and obey him and love him, he will be with them. He will transform believers to be like him. He will reveal believers. He'll show who the believers are. He will raise those who have died from the grave. He will reward faithful ministers and those who long for his appearing. It's important. Long for his appearing. He will judge everyone. He will condemn the ungodly. He will slay the forces of evil. And he will reign in glory. And in the words of Johnny Cash and the Bible, the wise men will bow down before the throne, and at his feet they cast their golden crowns when the man comes around. The man, the bridegroom, the Bible says, will be united with his bride, the church, us. When we're looking through parables, one of the mistakes that we can often do is we push some of the symbolism too much. And often what Jesus is just getting across is one big point. But I think it's safe here to say that the virgins are the church. That's us. We're the bridesmaids. And the first time Jesus came after he came looking for a bride. And he purchased her through his death and resurrection and became engaged. And he cleansed her so that no marks are left. So when he returns the second time to fully marry her, she'll be perfect and fit for the bridegroom, for the king. Friends, let's not mess around with this. This is really serious teaching. See, for those, Jesus says, who are left out of the feast, the great banquet, Jesus warns that it'll be better to lose a body part than to be left out. Actually, the words that he uses earlier in Matthew is this. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Friends, that's where the foolish virgins are. Separated from God, outside, the door's locked, the padlock's on, you can't get in. See, with God, it's peace and it's love. It's shalom. It's perfection. Without him, it's none of that. It's chaos. It's darkness. It's destruction. It's hell. There's nothing worse, Jesus says, than being separated from the Father. Nothing worse. Actually, Jesus speaks of hell more than anyone in the scriptures. And Jesus warns his listeners. And Jesus' warning rings loud today in my ears and in your ears. He is coming to begin his feast. The banquet is on. And we need to be prepared. That's the big message out of this. We need to be prepared. It's interesting in this passage, if you've got your Bibles open, that there seems to be no physical difference between the five who are foolish and the five wise virgins. Now, we can play church, can't we? We can play being Christians. I'm good at it, actually. Do it for a living sometimes. Mask goes on. We can do it. Yet when he returns, it will be useless if we have not given our lives fully to Jesus and trusted in him as Lord and Saviour. The time is now. The time is now to ask him to come in and to flush out the muck in your life. The time is now to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's now. Not when he comes back, because it's too late. It's now. For those who trust in Jesus, the Bible says there is no condemnation. The unnecessary kindness of the bridegroom. There's no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus. A judgment will come upon all people. And for those who aren't trusting in Jesus, it won't be a nice time. That's just an understatement. For those who have not trusted in the bridegroom. For those who don't come under the authority of Jesus, it's one thing to believe, but repent is another thing. Come under the authority of the King in your life. For those who have not trusted, the doors will be locked. It's really unpopular teaching today, isn't it? Unpopular. People don't like it. See, throughout all these parables that we've gone through and all this teaching that Rod's given, that I've given, every time Jesus makes us choose, doesn't he? Is it the narrow gate or is it the wide gate? Is it the narrow path or is it the wide boulevard? Which one? Are you with me or you're not? Now, the terrifying words at the end of the age when Jesus comes back and says, I never knew you. Or we could say, I was part of the church. I had a lamp. Goodness sake, I came to church every week, God. I had religion. I carried it. I carried the lamp. God, I even kept it shiny. No one could see inside, but outside it looked great. But all I had was an empty lamp. And now I am face to face with the one who sees right through the lamp. He sees right through it. He can see it. And he says, truly I tell you, I don't know you. You don't want to hear these words, but many will. But you don't have to. You don't have to hear those words. If you come under the authority of Jesus, you can take it to the bank. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus and you're letting the Spirit work in your heart, then you're home. You'll be at that feast. You can bank on it. You'll be there. Now, we've learnt through the series that we need to trust that Holy Spirit convicting our hearts to be more like him. And he does it not to be cruel, but because he's our maker, he knows us. He's written the manual. You haven't. We haven't. I haven't. He knows me. He knows what's right for me. He knows what's best for me. And he says, this is what's best. Repent and believe. Come under my authority. Trust me. Love me. And I will bless you. I will bless you more than you'll ever know. I'll bless you. And you'll be in the banquet with me forever. And so Jesus finishes this parable with, in one sense, a really simple message. But it's profound. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This is Jesus' big point, in a sense. And he makes it because it's so serious. Therefore, after all what he's taught, therefore, keep watch. Because you've got absolutely no time. You don't know when I'm coming back. Actually, the scriptures even teach that the Son won't know. When Jesus was on earth, he laid down some of his divinity. As he was fully human, fully God. Scripture teaches that he doesn't even know. Only the Father knows when he's coming back. So don't try to predict the date, whether it's May the 21st, 2011, or 2050, or 3000, whatever. We don't know. He could come back tonight. Actually, he could come back any time. And the warning that Jesus says, if I am not walking with him, then we need to. That's the big point. If you haven't flushed the stuff that needs flushing, you need to. You need to fill the lamps full of oil and be ready. Because he's coming. And we need to know that he's coming back. Not obsessed with his return. Not trying to pick the date. Some sort of Bible code and come out with February the 13th, 2020. That's not what it is. But trusting in him. Living out kingdom principles. Do you remember what they were? Living, just a simple one, salt and light. Salt to a world that is decaying. Restoring it, keeping it alive. Bringing light into a dark world, into pockets of the world which are dark. A lot of it is. That's what we're called to do. Now we need to go away today knowing that he's returning. That the king will return for his people and we, as his bride, need to be ready. We need to be prepared, friends. We need to be prepared to be part of his dream society. It's good news for those who trust in him. Actually, we should be so excited that it'd be lovely to get to the stage like Paul where he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you get to that point? Paul wasn't Jesus, he was a sinner saved by grace. We can pray for that. To live is Christ, it's all about him, and to die is gain. Now we need to get on with living out the kingdom principles. We need to get on with being salt and light. This church, that's what we need to do. Through kids' club, through our small groups, through the way you pick your kids up from school, from the way that you treat your boss, for the way you are the boss. That's what you need to do. Focused on that. Bringing shafts of light into a dark world. And being ready with that lamp full for when he returns. Don't let our spiritual lives be empty and play being Christians. Don't play with it. Don't sit on the fence. Don't sit on the fence. The bridegroom is coming, and the challenge for all of us is, are we prepared? Have we repented and believed? Are we following the king? For he's coming back. And he's making everything new. The banquet will be new. No tears, they're wiped. None of the stuff that holds us down. From the sin that's in your life, you will be washed completely clean and you can stand in front of him and enjoy it. The dynamic relationship with your maker in full confidence. Better than any wine will be served that night that you can get here on earth. Better food, better conversation. Just, it's going to happen. And this wedding banquet's not just for the famous. Now, you don't need to be born into royalty in one sense to get along to this. You will be, because you'll be grafted into royalty when you accept Jesus as your Lord and King. The Bible talks about us being made like him. When we come to the feast, we won't be huddled around a TV watching it from the other side of the world, watching Ian Thorpe and, I don't know, all the other famous people that were there at the wedding, the latest wedding here for the royals. We'll be there. We'll be there. The invitation is free. It costs you everything, but it's free. Cost you your life. Friends, it's time to get ready.